ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And that's what we see with the descendants of Ishmael. They live in hostility, not only towards each other, but also to the children of Israel. Here's the thing, they were all brothers. And yet they couldn't get along with each other. And that's what God said. You're going to be like a wild man. And here at the age of 137, Ishmael dies. He passes off the scene. This hatred, though, continues on today. Isn't that incredible when you think about how far back we're going here? And this hatred towards the people of God continues on. Look at verse 19 here in Genesis 25. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as a wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. So Isaac's 40 years old when he married Rebekah. That means Abraham was 140 years old at the close of Genesis chapter 24. And maybe that's when he married Keturah when he was 140. And we see here that for 20 years now, Rebekah could not conceive a child. She has no children. She's barren. And it's interesting, Isaac didn't try to help God out here like his father Abraham did, right? Having a child with his maidservant. That didn't work out too well. What did he do? What did Isaac do that Abraham didn't do? He pleaded and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered his heart's cry. Rebekah was pregnant. And he wasn't praying for, 2 minutes, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 20 years after he started praying that Rebekah was pregnant or bore this child, or these children, I should say. I think that's important for us to understand, not to give up on praying for people. You know, think about it. I've been praying for them for years to get saved, and nothing's happening. You don't know how close that person is to getting saved. Continue praying. You don't have to stop praying for that person until they die, and then it's over. You continue to pray. That's really important for us to understand. Don't give up on praying. And what's interesting here is Rebekah feels there's a problem with her pregnancy. Something's going on. There was turmoil in her womb, you might say. In fact, literal Hebrew tells us the children smashed themselves inside of her. Talk about sibling rivalry. You know, you think after they're born, they'd have it. This is in the womb they're fighting in there. Crazy. And she knew something's going on here. This is not normal. Even though she had never had a child before, she knew this wasn't right. And what did she do? She sought the Lord for direction. I like that. You know, the Lord explains to her, "Rebekah, this is what's going on. You have two children in your womb. They're going to become two nations. Yet the younger is going to be served by the older." Now, that's the reverse order. Usually the older one is the one who is served by the younger. But now God says, no, this is going to be completely different. Now the younger one will be served by the older one. This is God's word to Rebekah and really to Isaac. It's a promise. And this is the sovereign will of God. Does that mean God favored one over the other? Not at all. Not at all. It's interesting because Paul tells us in Romans 9, verses 10 through 14, And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who called. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Ooh. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Well, the logical conclusion in our minds is Jacob was better than Esau. Esau was going to be a bad person, so God chose the better one. But Paul says it was not of works or anything that they did. Then what's it based on? God's sovereign election. It was made before they were born. This is not a salvation issue here. This is a works issue. This is what God has planned for this child. Think about the nation Israel. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Oh, because they were so much better than everyone else, right? Well, we know the story. That's not true. In fact, Exodus 32:9, the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. So they weren't good. God didn't say, hey, I'm choosing you because you're so great. No, that's just his plan. That was his purpose. That's what he wanted to do. See, I'm not the pastor of this church because I'm a great guy. I'm the pastor of this church because God has elected me to be pastor. It's a position. This is not a salvation issue. This is what God has planned for my life. And that's the same true for you. God has plans for you. But it's not speaking of salvation. Now, it also says that the older shall serve the younger. When did Esau serve Jacob? Well, it wasn't really in their lifetime, but in the descendants. And Paul quotes out of Malachi 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, with Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What is he speaking of? Individuals? Some will say yes. I say no. He's speaking of nations. Malachi wrote these words 500 years after the death of these kids. So he's not speaking of individuals. He's speaking of the nations. In Obadiah, God declares his hatred over the Edomites. Why? For their idolatry, their violence against Israel, their rejoicing when Israel was defeated in battle, and so on. Here's what ends up happening, though, with these verses. The Calvinists will use this to show election, and the idea here is that God has elected some to be saved and others not to be saved. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob I have saved, Esau, you're going to hell. But it says that God is not unrighteous. Again, this is not a salvation issue. Norman Geisler points this out. He said, few scriptural texts are more misused by extreme Calvinists than this one. Yeah. They say that Paul is teaching that in eternity past, before Esau and Jacob were even born, God chose to love Jacob and to hate Esau. To save Jacob, to send Esau to hell, like I said. And we see, they say, now that we see this played out in the world today. That's how it works with everyone. God chooses to love some and to hate others. And that's all there is to it. You can't change God. He loves this person, hates that person. That's just wrong. How do I know? Well, there's so many verses we can go to. But I'll just share John 3:16 and 17 because these are verses that we know very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Calvinists will tell you that the word world means only those that God has elected. Well, that's really adding to what the scriptures are saying. Even if you don't know Greek, as you read what's being said, it's speaking of every person has to make a choice. How do I know that? Jesus said, whoever believes. What is that? Oh, that's a choice, isn't it? Whoever believes. I have to make a choice. God, if I don't have a choice, then this makes no sense. See, this is not very complicated, and yet so many distort the scriptures to make them say what they want to believe. God is fair. God is righteous. All his judgments are perfect. And no one that goes to hell can blame God for being sent there because it was their choice by rejecting the true and living God, rejecting Jesus. Now, does God know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? Absolutely he does. He knows all things, but he doesn't force them or make them go to hell. Some even go to the extreme and say, Adam and Eve did not have a choice in the Garden of Eden to sin. God had predestined them to sin. Because that makes God bad. God gave them a choice. Adam, all these trees, all the fruit of these trees are for you to partake of. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day if you eat of it, you shall die. Which one is the bad one? That was a choice, okay? Otherwise, we make God unjust, not giving us choice. And I've used the illustration before, but to me, it just makes sense. Think of election and predestination in terms of salvation as railroad track. One is election, the other free will. The train sits on the tracks, and these tracks run parallel, obviously, to each other. So the train's on top of those tracks, and it's both election and free will that takes the train to the destination. And it's both election and free will that takes us where? To heaven. To me, it's simple. Well, now we're going to see the birth of these children. Look at verse 24 here in Genesis 20. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, or Jacob, we call him. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So that's that 20 years of praying. He was 40 years old when they got married. He was praying for 20 years, and now she gives birth to this child. And this first child, they call him Harry, not H-A-R-R-Y. He had a lot of hair on his body, so he was a hairy kid, and they called him Harry. Simple as that. So that's Esau. Second child is grabbing his heel. These guys must have had some kind of bickering going on in the womb. And thus they call him Jacob, or heel catcher, a trickster, a con man, a scoundrel, a rascal. That's not a great name. I would go with Harry, okay? Scoundrel. Hey, can scoundrel come out to play today? I mean, come on. It's just not a great name. And here's the thing. When these children are born and they grow up, the promise of the rights of the firstborn belong to who? Well, logically, we would say they belong to Esau. He's the firstborn. But what did God say? No, it's going to be Jacob is going to be getting the rights of the firstborn. The elder, or Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob. That's what God said. And yet, we're going to see as we go through these stories over the next few weeks, they don't believe in what God promised, and they will try to fix it on their own, which is never a good. Look at verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So again, like most siblings, they are so different. I mean, you think of your kids. They are. They just have different personalities, and that's what we see here. Esau was a man, an outdoors man. He was a hunter. Isaac loved him. He even smelled like an outdoors man, as we'll see as the story continues on over the next few weeks. He had that outdoor odor to him, whatever that is, I don't know. And Jacob, when some look at what's said of him, they see him more of a mama's boy. He liked to stay at home with Rebecca. He loved to cook. Rebecca loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. But the word mild speaks of wholeness, not someone who's weak or effeminate or girlish. And here's the thing. The problem here is the parents had favorites and the kids knew it. That's not a good idea. I mean, you just need to love them. They're different people. You love them. But because of this, it's going to cause all kinds of turmoil within the family, as we'll see. Look at verse 29. Now Jacob cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, or red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. Esau's on this hunting trip. He gets skunked. He didn't get a skunk. He didn't get anything. And he's hungry. And what does he smell? Well, this stew cooking. And I don't know about you, but you know, when you're hungry and you smell some good cooking, you start salivating, man. You're hungry. And he must have been out for a while, didn't have anything to eat. He was hungry, got some lentil soup. I want some. Jacob says, hey, wait a minute. Let's make a deal here. I'll give you this lentil soup, but you have to give me the birthright that was due the firstborn. You give it to me, and you could have the stew. Jacob, conniver, schemer, heel catcher. His name fits his actions perfectly. Now, this birthright, what is the birthright really all about? Well, they would receive a double portion of the inheritance, and they would be the spiritual leader in the family when the father passed on. You can see it in Deuteronomy 21:17, 1 Chronicles 5:1-2. Also, he would receive the covenant that God made with Abraham, and thus Jacob is wheeling and dealing to get what? What God already promised him. Didn't God already say, this is going to be the younger's? He's going to get the birthright. But he's wheeling and dealing to get it. You know, here's the thing. If God has called you to do something or made a promise to you, you don't have to wheel and deal to obtain it. You know, did it look impossible at this point for Jacob to get it? I'm sure it did. But would God have worked it out? Of course he would. Nothing's too difficult for God. And what Jacob's going to find out many years down the road is the mistakes he made. And he'll learn that lesson. But for Esau, he doesn't care about the birthright at this point because he wanted to eat. He was starving. And Jacob takes advantage of the situation. Now, let me ask you this. Think about it. Was this a valid transaction? I don't think so. Why? Because Jacob was buying what was already his, and Esau was giving away what wasn't his. So how could it be a valid transaction? God already said this was going to take place. Barnhouse put it like this. He said, history shows that men prefer illusions to realities, choose time rather than eternity and the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the joys of God forever. Men will read trash rather than the Word of God and adhere to a system of priorities that leaves God out of their lives. Multitudes of men spend more time shaving than on their souls, and multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of the eternal spirit. Men still sell their birthright for a mess of pottage. Absolutely. You know, all the blessings he sold for stew. And then he's going to get hungry again, isn't he? The stew's not going to be satisfying. What about the blessings of God? Well, you could read of them in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. All the blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Now, the Maserati, the red Maserati, is not a spiritual blessing, okay? But all the spiritual blessings, all the things you need to accomplish the work that God has for you in this life, are yours. Don't give them away for something that's not eternal, that's going to fade away. Very sad what Isaac is doing here. And as we close chapter 26, we're going to see where Esau stands, and it's not good. His walk is very, it's not there at all, actually. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all the lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here's the second famine in the scriptures. Remember, Abraham was involved in one back in Genesis 20, and he didn't do well with that. He lied to Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. Here, Isaac is experiencing a famine, and he goes to Abimelech. It's probably more of a title, not a name. Abimelech was involved with Abraham in Genesis 20, but it's probably not the same one because now we're some 90 years from the previous famine. And what does Isaac do? he went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Now, again, this was a severe famine, and he's concerned about his family. He goes halfway to Egypt, and it doesn't say he sought the Lord, does it? It doesn't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? But where does he go? He goes to the world for help, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, you read these stories, you go, how could he do that, right? God says, now what about you? That's the harder part, okay? When we look in the mirror and go, oh, this is speaking to me as well, not just about Isaac. When we face difficulties in our lives, do we bring it to the Lord first of all? To go, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or do we try to figure a way out of the situation or go to the world for help? And it's not just, you know, our physical needs, but what about a famine of the soul? Do we run to the world to satisfy those needs instead of the Lord? We need to go to the Lord. Paul, in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Well, yeah, when things are going well, it's easy to believe that, right? But what about when it's difficult? That's what it's all about. That's what he's talking about. Do we run to the Lord and seek his direction? Now, here, would Isaac have gone to Egypt? Well, it seems like that's where he was headed when you read this. But he goes far enough down the road that the Lord steps in and says, Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go all the way into the world for help. And again, many Christians, they may not go back to the world completely, but they're content to live on the border of Egypt or the world. How close can I live to the world and still get into heaven? How close can I live in the world and still have God bless me? That's a dangerous place to live. Why? Because the world will never be satisfied where you're at. They will keep trying to pull you farther and farther into it. And that's why what God is warning Isaac about. And if you need a good example, go back and study the life of Lot. Look at what happened to him. His soul was vexed by all the things that were going on in Sodom. And God wants Isaac to dwell in a land where he's, not to dwell in where he's at, not to establish himself in Gerar, but to be a guest, not his home. And I like that he reestablishes this covenant that he made with Abraham, with Isaac. Hey, remember what I told your father, that I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. The Messiah is going to come through. So keep the faith. Don't lose hope. Trust in what I'm telling you. How did he do? Well, verse 6 tells us. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. The word dwelt in Hebrew, yashab, speaks of settling down to remain there, to set up your home there. Now that is interesting to me. Because God said, I don't want you to set up your home there. I don't want you to settle in there. In fact, it's a different word than what we read in Genesis 26:2. Ger, G-O-O-R, or G-U-W-R, I should say, is used. And it means to be a sojourner or a guest in the land of Gerar. Here, he's dwelling. He's setting up residence there. So an outward appearance, it looks like Isaac's obeying the Lord. But when you look at what's being said, no, he was not. It's partial obedience. He sunk his roots down there, and he's not trusting the Lord. And as you look at the life of Isaac, you know, you would never guess he was a man of great faith. But, you know, you get to Hebrews chapter 11, God says, yeah, he did a good job. But he's really struggling, and we're going to see him struggle really in his entire life as we look over the next few weeks at this story. Look at verse 7. And the men of the place asked him about his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Isn't that exactly what his father Abraham did? Yeah, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, I guess. And it's a lack of faith. God just got done reestablishing the covenant with him, right? Through your seed, through your descendants, the nations of the world are going to be blessed. but now he's lying to preserve his life. He's trying to protect himself. And Abraham gave a half-truth, right? She's my sister. Well, yeah, that was true. Abraham's wife was his half-sister, but Rebecca wasn't his half-sister, was he? Not a sister at all. So this is a complete lie. And this went on for a while. And Abimelech looks out his window, and he saw Isaac and Rebecca. And if you don't understand what's going on, the King James Version puts it very nicely. It says, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebecca, his wife.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.